In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It wouldn't be right if we went through the Holy 50 days, especially this being kind of at the beginning, we're only 2 weeks into the Holy 50 days, without talking about a very important subject. One that I know is a lot of people focus on during these days, and that's the subject of food. That's a subject that all of us like to talk about, and is a big part of our lives, whether we like it or not. And a lot of people, when they think about the Holy 50 days, the first thing that comes to their mind is the food they're going to eat, and the restaurants they get to go to, and the kinds of foods that they haven't eaten for so many days that they finally get a chance to eat on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it's a time that we think a lot about food. You know, it's funny if you think about how much of our life revolves around food and eating. I was just with someone the other day, and I was telling them, you know, it'd be nice if you guys, you know, I was inviting a couple and saying, it'd be nice if you guys came over and spent some time with us. And the first thing that the other person said is, okay, well, who's going to make the food? I'll cook this. We don't want Marianne to cook anything. Well, I'll make this. And then if you think about any time we plan like a retreat or a trip or any kind of outing here for the church, the first thing we say is, well, who's going to cook the food? And we have to make sure we choose the right day so we can eat the good food. Even things like building a church. You know that you can't just build a church by itself. Some people joke and say, first you build the kitchen and then you build a church around the kitchen, okay, to meet the needs of the church. We're very food-oriented people, and it's one of those things that's always on our minds, and our life revolves around it in so many different ways. The reason is because no matter what happens in your life, no matter how miserable your life may be, no matter how unsatisfying you may be in life, when you're eating for those brief few minutes, especially if the food is good, everything is okay. For that one brief moment in time, you are satisfied and you are filled when you have an all-you-can-eat buffet and you're out the Outback Steakhouse, you're at the Denny's all-you-can-eat, the Pizza Hut, whatever it is you like, and you are there, there's nothing that you are lacking. You are feeling totally satisfied and totally filled. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ talks to us about food today as well, but he talks to us about a different kind of food. He talks to us about the bread of life. And as soon as I say the term bread of life, or as soon as you hear our Lord say, I am the bread of life, I'm sure in your mind, you think that you understand this concept, you've heard this before, the bread of life, you know what he's talking about. But before you jump to that conclusion, let me ask you to kind of rethink that. Let me ask you to make sure that you know what the bread of life is. Some of you would say, I know the bread of life, I've tasted the bread of life, I eat the bread of life. Well, when our Lord described the bread of life today, he said the bread of life is that thing which you eat of, which you never get hungry again. And that thing, when you drink of it, you never get thirsty again. So think about that for a second. I'm hungry all the time. I woke up hungry this morning. I went to bed hungry last night. Some days you eat, and no matter how much you eat, the more you eat, you end up getting more and more hungry. So how is there a kind of food that can exist that can make me not hungry? Even think about it more on the spiritual level. Well, maybe I feel a little emptiness inside, and I'm always trying to fill it with this thing because I feel a hole. Or maybe I feel, you know, a kind of a hurt inside that can never get solved, or a pain that can never go away. And I always want more of this, or I want more of that. And it's a kind of hunger inside. And what I'm telling you is, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you feel that, then maybe you need to go to the bread of life. Maybe you aren't eating of the bread of life. Maybe you're not partaking of that bread, because if you were, that hunger would be gone away. Thing is, when our Lord Jesus Christ tells us about the bread of life, we know what it is. It is him. He says, I am the bread of life. We know that bread comes to us through his word, comes through the sacraments, comes through the sermons, comes through our Bible reading, comes through our spiritual book. That's the bread of life. But it's not so much the what as it is the how that determines whether or not your hunger will be filled. Right? Because there's lots of people who saw Christ, lots of people who heard Christ, but not everyone went away filled. Lots of people still went away hungry, as I'm sure that many of us would say if I took a survey and said, who's hungry? I think the majority of us would raise our hand. So it's not just a matter of what, it's a matter of how. What we need to figure out is how we can be filled by that bread. How we can partake of our Lord Jesus Christ, spend time with him in his presence, and walk away feeling fulfilled. You know that feeling that you have on Easter night, right? When you go home and you ate the feta and the kofta and the bechamel and the this and the that, that's the one time where I would say, I'm not hungry. I'd say, no, thank you, no more, enough. I can't take any more. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that same feeling spiritually? That we could walk away from here and say, I can't take anymore. I am full of Jesus in me. I am full. There's no more room. I wish it looked so good and it tastes so good, but I am full. Have you ever had that feeling? Well, I think that's what our Lord wants us to get to. And I think it'd be great if we can figure out how we can do that. And I think that the Holy 50 days is the time where the church teaches us to eat and eat plenty when it comes to the physical as well as the spiritual food. But like I said, it's not so much the what, more important is the how. So there's two kinds of concepts you need to keep in mind, two kinds of attitudes that you need to have in order to be filled by God's presence. The first thing is I should approach God's presence with an attitude of eagerness. Okay? I should approach His presence with an attitude of eagerness. Again, back to Easter night. You finish the liturgy, you get home. How do you approach that kitchen table? How do you approach that buffet, that smorgasbord of food? Reluctantly? Slowly? Or like a crazy person who hasn't eaten for 55 days? That same way that we devour that food, there's the same kind of attitude we need to have for the spiritual food as well. That kind of eagerness, that desire to get there. See, a lot of times when we think about spending time with God, a lot of times we think of negative things, right? We think about God is always telling me what to do. And God is always telling me, don't touch this, don't go there, don't talk to Him, don't use these words, don't eat these foods. He's always saying, don't. And He's always harsh, and He's always condemning, and He's always on my case. Well, if you look at today's gospel, you show me where the harshness is. Let me just read to you the first few sentences from today's gospel. You tell me where the harsh Jesus is. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Where's the harshness there? You know, when I read that passage, one thing comes to my mind is how sweet the Lord Jesus is. How truly gracious and good and sweet He is. He didn't ask us to do anything. All He's saying right there is, I'm coming to help you. Okay, I'm not telling you to come here and do anything for me. I'm coming to help you. If I had to draw a picture of what Christianity is, summarize Christianity and visualize it for me, I would draw two things. I would draw first a little boy who is an orphan, who's lying in the street in the gutter with the ripped up clothes and the dirty hair and the scratches on the face, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, all scraggly looking, poor and destitute. And then I would draw a rich gazillionaire from heaven who came and picks up this little boy and takes him to live in his mansion. That's what Christianity is. That's exactly what it is. A rich, not just a rich person coming to save us, but a rich and generous person who wants to give and wants to share. That's exactly what Christianity is. Is God coming down from heaven, not to condemn us, not to give us rules, but to help us and to save us. And you know what, especially when I realize this? When I start to reflect or prepare for a confession or reflect on my own sins, and I start to feel my own sinfulness and see all the times that I disobeyed God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I realize that in the midst of that time, He was still helping me. He was still blessing me. He was still protecting me. He was still caring about me. You see, I think in life, there's two parts to everything. Everything in life has a God part and a you part. You have to do your part, God has to do His part. I think we think too highly of our own part here. I think we too think too much of ourselves and too little of Him. If you look at the whole idea of being happy and being satisfied and having joy in life, how much of that is dependent on you? 0.001% or something ridiculously small like that. Yeah, you have a part to do, and you have to do your part, but it's so small compared to God's part. And we need to focus more on that part and realize all the stuff that He's doing, because when I see how much He's giving to me, then it changes my attitude towards meeting with Him. Let me give you another story, try to make it clear to you. Let's say, go back to this boy and the rich man and the poor little scraggly boy. And he takes him to his mansion and he starts to live with them and he enjoys the mansion and he has the toys and the food and all kinds of good stuff and he's loving it. And then all of a sudden the boy says, well, you know what? I want to help out. I want to contribute. You know, in case finances get tough around here for the gazillionaire, I want to contribute. So he goes out and he gets himself a little lemon stand or sells candy bars in the school or does a little fundraiser or whatever. And he works really, really hard for like 2 or 3 weeks and he comes back with $6.84. $6.84, the most money the boy has ever held in his life. And he takes that $6.84 and he wraps it up in a little box and a little bow and all that kind of stuff. And he gives it to the rich man who has adopted him. And he says, look, here, I'm going to help out. I want to help pay the bills around here. You know, the rich man, he'd be happy, but is that $6.84 going to do anything? Is that going to pay the $50,000 a year mortgage on the mansion? Is that going to pay for food? It's not going to do anything. It's not going to put any kind of dent in the mortgage or any kind of the bills. Well, it's the same thing with us and God, okay? There's lots of stuff that we should do, but let's realize that the stuff that we do is so minuscule compared to what God does. So let's appreciate what he does. And when you realize that your $6.84 doesn't get you anywhere and doesn't really buy you happiness, no matter how much you think it does or how much that whatever decision you made you think is going to make you happy, realize that it's him who's the one who's providing the happiness. We're just enjoying the benefits of it. Okay, that's what our joy is supposed to be, enjoying the benefits of all the stuff that he worked really hard to pay for. So when you think about that, hopefully that makes a difference in the way you approach God. Hopefully that gives me an attitude of eagerness to go to God, because I know that even if I worked really, really hard, all I could produce in the end is $6.84. Well, this ain't going to do me nothing. Okay? So I really need the Father. I really need my rich uncle or the person who came to help me. And that's the attitude that we should go to God with first, is an attitude of eagerness before, as opposed to going in with an attitude of a duty or an obligation. That's the first way we should go in with eagerness. Now, the second attitude that we need to adopt in order to have the joy is not just be eager to go into God's presence, but go in with reverence as well. Okay? We need to have an attitude of reverence or of fear, okay, when we come into God's presence. Jesus came to many people in life and didn't give them any joy, right? There's a lot of people who Jesus met face to face and even ate with him, didn't have joy, didn't have their hunger filled in life. And a group that would be very obvious is like the Pharisees. They would be kind of the standout group. What's the difference between the people who Jesus filled and who Jesus didn't fill? What's the difference between the people who had the satisfaction, who didn't have the satisfaction? I'd look at it this way. The Pharisees in particular, Jesus came to them and they tried to change Jesus to meet their kind of ideas of what he should look like. They did not allow him to change them. You see the difference? See, someone like the disciples, Jesus came to them and he changed them. And they're willing to accept him as he is and do what he told them to do. The Pharisees were different. They wanted to change Jesus. And they wanted him not to be talking about suffering and forgiveness. They wanted him to be different. They wanted him to fit their kind of standard of life. And I think many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we come to God, we don't come seeking to be changed. We come seeking to change him. I go to him, think about it, how do I go to God? Do I go to God with an attitude of, I need a quick fix to my problem? This thing is going bad, I need you to fix it real quick. Do I go to God with the attitude of, I want to sit at your feet and listen whatever you tell me to do? Or do I go with the attitude of, you know, just take care of this, this, and that, and you're a God who should help me, and you're a God who should comfort me, and I'm sad, so fix this problem. Well, maybe God says the reason that you're sad is because you don't change. Maybe God says the reason that you're hurting. See, some of us go and say, God is a God of comfort, so I'm going to make him comfort me. Well, maybe God is telling you that you need to change something in your life before you can be comforted. The best example that I can think of here is if you're following the church quiet time, a couple days ago we read from 2 Kings, the story of Josiah the king. You know Josiah the king? Great story. This was a man who was ordained as king of Israel from an age of 8 years old. All right, this is a special person. And he had been ordained king after many, many other kings who had kind of lost touch with God. So they weren't really obeying God's commands. In fact, they had even lost the book of law. All right, they didn't have it and they lost it. They lost the commandments and they didn't have any copy of the Bible with them. One day, someone was searching around, and they actually found the copy of the law, and they brought it to King Josiah. And King Josiah read it, and he saw that all this stuff God commanded, we're not doing any of this stuff. And how did he respond to it? Before we see how he responded, how would you respond to it? How would I respond to it? I'll tell you exactly how I think we'd respond. We'd say, oh, wow, this is how they used to live 1,000 years ago? Man, I'm glad this isn't us. Times really have changed. You know, this maybe worked back then, but it obviously wouldn't work right now. We're in a different country, we're in a different place. This doesn't work for now. How did Josiah respond? You know what he did? He got on his hands and knees and cried, and he wept for how far the people had gone from God, and he told all the people in the whole country that they have to change their ways. You see, we say society doesn't allow us to change things. He changed society. He made everyone obey God's commandments. He took every word that was in the law that they found and obeyed it to a letter. And that's why he had that kind of satisfaction, that kind of feeling. How do you approach God's word? Do you take God's word literally? You know how little it is that we take God's word literally? We love to say the Bible is symbolic, and the Bible is spiritual, and the Bible is metaphors. And our favorite verse then is when the Lord says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We know he's speaking spiritually. He's not talking literally to cut out your eye. Yes, he's not talking literally. But that's one out of like 1,000 things that he said. The rest of them are literal. We don't take them all spiritual. We take them literally. When he says to, for example, forgive 70 times 7, that's literal. When he tells husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands, that's literal. When he tells us to wash each other's feet, esteem each other better than ourselves, that's literal. And how many of us go in with the attitude of that I'm going to take whatever God says and do it to a T? That's what I mean by reverence. Okay? And if you don't have that attitude, you will never find joy and satisfaction in life. The Bible is God's guidebook to having a happy life. Okay? You've heard that before. That what the Bible stands for, B-I-B-L-E, is the basic instruction before leaving earth. It's the instruction on how to live life and live life to the fullest and live life abundantly. That's what the Bible is. So we need to go in, number one, eagerly, to hear God's word, whether, like I said, it's here in the church, whether it's in my spiritual reading, whether it's in my quiet time, I'm eager. And number two, I'm reverent and I have fear of God and I do literally what it tells me to do. Okay? Like I said, a lot of the reason that we have no joy in life because we take ourselves too seriously and we don't take Him seriously enough. These days of Holy 50 days are supposed to be days of joy. Days of rejoicing, days of singing, days of eating and drinking and being merry, days of a wedding feast. But let's not forget the groom at that feast, all right? The Holy 50 days are supposed to be days of heaven. And so seldom do we look at them that way. We look at Lent as the holy days, but I'm telling you that the Holy 50 is supposed to be the best time of the year. And each and every single day is important. And I pray and hope that you would not waste one of those days, because these are the days that we're supposed to be living in heaven. The reason that many of us live in hell is because we forget, we do all the outside, we do the eating, the drinking, the being merry, but we forget about the groom in the middle of that party. So what I'm saying to you is, be eager to be with God. Okay? Look for chances to be with Him. So often during the Holy 50, we take a vacation. And a lot of times we think we take a vacation from God. How about this? Take a vacation with God. Take Him with you on that vacation. Be excited and look for ways to spend more time with Him on your vacation. Another thing we do during the Holy 50 days is we eat a lot. All right? Why not get up early and spend some time with God in prayer in the morning? I know during Lent, I don't know about you, but for me, Lent is very hard for me to get up early and do my morning prayer. Because the earlier you get up, the more you have to fast and you can't eat. But now the church says, eat all you want. So get up early. The earlier you get up, the earlier you can start eating eggs and sausage and all kinds of good stuff. So get up in the morning, have breakfast with God, have lunch with God, have brunch with Him, have snacks with Him all throughout the day. Eat all you want. Just take Him with you. Take a good spiritual book with you. Why not? But we need to push ourselves and be eager and be reverent when we go to God during this time. Last thing I'm going to say. At the end of this gospel, the Lord said something very interesting, which I didn't get at first when I first read it. The very end of this gospel, the Pharisees are giving Him a hard time as usual, and He says something kind of funny. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. I don't understand how this really fit in there, But then I decided to look up this passage and see where it came from. And it came from Isaiah. He was quoting Isaiah chapter 54. Okay? Isaiah 54. Don't look at that yet. Okay? Isaiah chapter 54 comes after, in theory, Isaiah 53. When I say Isaiah 53, what comes to your mind? Is that an important chapter in the Bible? Is that a famous chapter? That's the Good Friday chapter. That's that he was led like a lamb to the, like a sheep to the slaughter. That's that he was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. That's the whole story of how the Messiah will come as a lamb to the slaughter, will be slaughtered, and will be killed, and will be tortured. Then comes Isaiah 54. What does Isaiah 54 say? Well, look what it says up there. It says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." You have to summarize that in one word. The first word is the best. Sing to God. Cry aloud to God. Rejoice. The mountains can't touch you. Nothing is going to take away the peace that God is trying to give to you. See, Good Friday and Holy Week is all about the suffering that the Messiah went through. But now that's done. And Isaiah 54 is the way we're supposed to live right now, in a time of singing, in a time of rejoicing, in a time of dancing, in a time of being merry, in a time of shouting to the Lord with joy. And I'm telling you that these holy 50 days can be the best days of the year for you. Don't waste a single one. Our mission during these days is to spend time with Him eagerly and in reverence. And if you do that, I promise you, you're not going to finish these holy 50 days the same way you started. And the same way, before I finish, the same way, last thing I just thought of, the same way that we go to Easter night, okay, and we stuff our faces with the food and the this and the that, let's make it our goal to stuff our faces with the spiritual bread of life. Make that your goal, to stuff your face and to gain so much spiritual weight. We all gain so much physical weight during Holy 50. Let's gain some spiritual weight and be fat spiritually by eating that spiritual bread of life. And glory be to God forever. Amen.